We want to look at a couple familiar verses tonight and give you a challenge and also give you some encouragement straight from the Word of God. I'll read verses 5 and 6 from Psalms 126. The Bible reads, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We want to look at a promise to Christian workers. I believe we have a promise from the Bible to those who will faithfully labor for the Lord. And this verse has been on my heart probably for a couple months now. And just memorizing it and thinking about it, the Lord gave me a simple outline. And I was visiting my grandmother the other day, and I was looking through her Bible. She probably can't read. She doesn't understand what she's reading about anymore, but she's marked her Bible. And I looked at this psalm, and she had marked it, and it blessed my heart to see that. So I'm led to this scripture tonight. As Christians, we have been called to be soul winners. Jesus said that we ought to let our light shine before men. We do have a great responsibility. Paul, he said that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are in Christ's place, in His stead, ambassadors for Him. He is no longer on the earth, but He has sent us to be His representative now in His absence. It's our privilege that He would entrust us. Yea, it's not only a privilege, it is a responsibility to evangelize the world. You know, a lot of Christians, we neglect this duty. We go about our merry way, live our own lives, focused just on our own selves, with blood on our hands spiritually. And if we as Christians, if we really believe in a heaven and a hell, if we really believe in eternal life and eternal death, we should be that soul winner that God has commanded us to be. We shouldn't have to be begged. We shouldn't have to be coerced into doing this. We should do it out of the own goodness of our hearts, knowing that there is a very real place called hell, and that we might be someone's only hope of hearing the gospel. It's serious business. Like I've mentioned, if we don't tell those in our lives, we have blood on our hands spiritually. We are responsible for their souls. But may the Word of God, as I already mentioned, challenge us and encourage us tonight. First of all, in verse 6, it says, "He that goeth forth." Number one, firstly, we need to go. And that's to be obedient. We need to be obedient to the command of Christ. Before Christ, before he ascended back into heaven, He charged His apostles and He commanded the church. He gave them the Great Commission. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 28. Well, in Mark's Gospel it said, He told them to go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. The Great Commission tonight is not a choice, but it's a command. And I read this by Dr. Stennett Ballou. He said, "It is our Lord's last earthly command to the church, and it should be our first concern. Any group of people may call themselves a church, but if they ignore the responsibility of the Great Commission, they are no more than a social club or civic organization. We are commissioned to evangelize and to baptize and to stabilize saints in the faith. It doesn't matter what we call ourselves today or another group, but if their sole purpose is not to evangelize the community they're in and seek to evangelize the world through other means and to baptize believers and to stabilize believers in the faith, I believe Dr. Ballou, he is 100% correct. You're nothing but some type of civic organization. But we have been given the marching orders of Jesus Christ, and that is to go out, to go. You know, the fifth book of the New Testament is called the Acts of the Apostles. Christ, He told them to go in chapter 1, verse 8, and it took persecution there in chapter 8 and verse 1 that they did go out. But I'm thankful that it's called the Acts of the Apostles, not just the resolutions of the Apostles. We might all intend to go to be an ambassador, to be a soul winner, but do our actions back up our resolutions? Well, I want to ask you a question tonight. How should we measure the success or the impact of a local church? And I support the local church wholeheartedly tonight. You know, a lot of people, they might say, well, I am the church. We are the church. I don't have to go to a church. I am part of the church. And I know what they're talking about. They're talking about the body of Christ, the complete group of saved, of those that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But Christ, He works through the local church. When's the last time that church, that invisible church, has ever met together, has ever assembled together to have a service? When's the last time that church has baptized anyone? When is the last time that church has ever sent out missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission? They haven't. God, He works through the local church. And how do we measure the success or the impact of a local church? We might say, well, let's get out our attendance record. Let's see how many people are coming. You know, we might have 150 coming to our Sunday morning services, or some churches might have 300 or 500, and thank God for that. But I believe the impact is not how many people we have coming to the church, but how many people are actually going purposefully with a burden to fulfill the Great Commission that Christ has given us. It's not those that are coming, but those who are actually going with a purpose in this life. I believe there's a lack of activity in the lives of those who claim the name of a Christian. I was at another church in a different service, but I listened to the tape of the service, and our pastor, he made a great illustration, and it's one worth repeating. It's like a football team that's out on the field, and the coach signals in the play. The quarterback, he can relay that to the other 10 players, and they break huddle, and they go out, and they do nothing. And they come back, and they meet together again, and they hear this play from the quarterback, and they break huddle, and they go and they do nothing, and they just come back. And, you know, maybe some of these players that are on this team, maybe one will say, what a great game that was. You know, but that's what Christians are doing, that are meeting together in church and that go out and that do nothing with what they hear from the pulpits and in their Sunday school classes, what they read in the Word of God. James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You say, what a great game we're playing and what a great game this is. You know, what a great work we're doing. We're deceiving ourselves tonight if we read it and we're like, wow, you know, that's good. And then we go out and we don't do what the Bible says. That's what James is saying. We deceive our own selves. But there is a difference between activity and productivity. It's not the same thing. Activity does not mean productivity. A man striking the base of a great oak tree just with an axe handle, he might be very active, but he's not very productive. You know, some churches, there might be a lot of activity, But is there a lot of productivity? In some churches, there's a lot of committees. They host a lot of social events. There's different fundraisers. A lot of frivolous activity. Trivial. But no productivity. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not called to organize and to socialize and to enterprise. But as I mentioned earlier, we are called to evangelize, to baptize, and to stabilize those in the faith. I'm all for doing special things outside of this church with our church family and with our youth. I'm all for it. But the main purpose of the local church is not to have a good time. You know, people, they shop around for churches like they might shop around for a car. And the main feature, the main selling point is, what can you offer Junior? What do you have for my kids? Instead of asking how the church is fulfilling the Great Commission and how they can be a part of that. That's what the church is for. We need action with direction as a church, but also as individuals. We all love that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that passage there, but we need that in our ministries as well. You say, well, I've not been called into the ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. You have a certain ministry that the Lord's given you and given me. Great illustration of action without direction was Peter. There at the end of the Gospel of John, he went in self-will. He said, I go a-fishing. And he fished all night. And the kids can say he caught no fishes. He didn't catch anything. And then here comes Christ. Christ, he had already called him in Matthew 4 that he would no longer be a fisher of fish, but a fisher of men. But he relapsed there. But Jesus, he directed Peter. He said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And then the Bible says that they were not able to draw the net up for the multitude of fishes. God's direction makes the difference. I mean, he wasn't supposed to be out there fishing, but as we go and we are fishers of men, we need the Lord's direction. We can go in our own self-will. We can do our own thing and we'll probably catch nothing. But we need God to direct us. Ask God to put a burden on our hearts of someone in our family, someone at our job. Pray that God would move upon us at the right time to approach them. Pray that God would show us the right approach to approach them with. James Stewart, he said, the first approach of the soul winner will either frighten or attract the fish. And I say amen to that. We need wisdom, not our own wisdom, but God's wisdom in doing His work. You know, I like to speak to someone who has said, well, you know, my family members, they've already been asking me about going to church. Or, you know, this situation has happened in my life and I've been thinking about God. Or like the man that was here the other week saying, well, you know, somebody just gave me a Bible. And then some people from your church invited me to church. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. It's the Lord orchestrating that. We need His direction. We not only need His direction, but we need action with demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, he said that he didn't go out preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The men in the Bible that it says that they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled, they were controlled, they were sold out to God fully. Many Christians, I'll come back to this illustration, they're merely swinging an axe handle, but their power's gone. There's a lot of activity, they're doing a lot, but the only thing they are really accomplishing is breaking a sweat. There's not going to be no results without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you know, that young man, he went to the man of God in 2 Kings 6 and he said, the axe head was borrowed. At least he admitted the power was gone. Maybe some need to admit tonight that the power has been taken off our lives tonight. And we need to go back, as the Bible said. The man of God said, where fell it? Where did that power fall off of our lives? And he said that the axe head was borrowed. He knew that any power that he had was not of his own. Paul, he said, he didn't minister out of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The power that we have in ministry is not of our own. We have a powerful word tonight that we can take, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us that can operate in us as long as we allow Him free course in our hearts. But the Bible says to go, and also it says to sow. Jesus, He said in the parable of the sower, He said the seed is the Word of God. Peter, He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's called the precious, bearing precious seed. The Word of God to a lot of people today is not precious, but it's precious to me. And I believe it's precious to you tonight. It's precious to me because of the person that wrote it, the author. Because it has came from the mouth of God to us. It is precious because of the power which it possesses to quicken dead men in their sins. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick, or it's alive, it's powerful, it's able to quicken those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. It's precious. You know, there are laws of the harvest that says that there's, you know, the first thing, this might be the most basic thing, is that there's no reaping without sowing. Don't expect to get some beans if you don't ever sow for beans. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we want to reap in the ministry for the Lord, we need to sow. That's the command. Let me say we need to sow competently. It's the Word that does the work. As Brother Dennis says, the Word will work. It's the Word. And, you know, if you share your testimony with someone, that's powerful. And that'll help. But are we competent? Are we able to take the Word of God in hand and show somebody the plan of salvation? You think of Philip. He met that Ethiopian eunuch and he was reading Isaiah 53. He was able at that same scripture, competent enough to preach Jesus to him right there. Paul, he went out into the synagogues. He went out on the Sabbath day. He was able to reason to them out of the Scriptures. I have a real problem tonight with those who belittle the Romans Road. We know what the Romans Road is. But I have a problem with people belittling the Romans Road. Because that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. And, you know, we know it's no true conversion if you read somebody a list of verses out of the book of Romans, if you tell them to say some prayer and they're not under conviction, if they're not under the burden of their sin, if they don't have genuine faith, we know that that's not a true conversion. We wouldn't do that. But the Romans Road, that's Bible verses. How are we supposed to lead someone into salvation, to make them wise unto salvation without the Word of God? We sow the Word of God. You know, it'd be a good start to, maybe you say, well, I don't know how I feel about doing that. Well, you can pick up a gospel tract on your way out tonight, and it gives you good verses to at least get started whenever dealing with somebody. We also ought to sow diligently. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Remember that every time that we open the Word of God at home in family devotions or in Sunday school or any other time we are privileged to open up the Word of God, we are sowing. We ought to sow diligently, Sunday in and Sunday out. It's a privilege to be able to teach Sunday school for me. But we ought to sow abundantly. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's talking about Christian giving, but I believe the principle still with getting the Word of God out. The more we sow, the more of a likelihood that something will happen. You know, more times than not, a soul is won by one. A soul is won by one. We think, you know, somebody can only get saved maybe at a big meeting, at a big revival meeting or something like that, or on a Sunday morning. But most of the times, more than not, one soul is won by one. Andrew Bonner, he said that there will not be a redeemed soul in heaven who is not a human thumb mark upon it. Everybody that will be in heaven one day, all together, they will have the fingerprints of someone else, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a co-worker, somebody that made a personal impact on their lives that influenced them to the Lord, that led them to the Lord. Think about Christ. He had some... Couldn't compare the sermons that he gave or the discourses to any other men that had ever preached. He's the best preacher, the best speaker that ever has lived. But whenever you saw real turning point in people's lives, that was whenever he met with Nicodemus by night. That was whenever he was with the woman at the well. That was whenever he went to Zacchaeus' home. That was whenever he spoke to the rich young ruler. That was the turning point in their lives, whenever they came face to face in a personal conversation with our Lord. I believe that's true today as well. So we should go, sow, it says sorrow. He that goeth forth and weepeth. We see children on television that are suffering from malnutrition with their belly swelled, and it breaks our hearts. It does. Women, they watch a Hallmark movie and they cry tears, or read some Nicholas Sparks book and they cry tears, they shed tears. Some men, they're bound and determined to never shed a tear. But you know, it's biblical to weep over souls. This is part of the formula here in 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." Paul, he wept. He told the elders at Ephesus that he had served the Lord there with many tears. Jesus, he wept in the Bible. George Whitefield, it said that he used to say to his congregations, "If you won't weep for yourselves, dear sinners, on the way to hell, then I'll have to weep for you." Then it said that he would just break out in uncontrollable weeping, both in his preaching and during his meeting. And he was one that God used in the Great Awakening. So, when's the last time that you've ever shed a tear for someone spiritually? And that's the price we're going to have to pay if we want to see the Lord to save those in our midst. Oh, that God would, as Jeremiah said, give us tears that we might saturate not only this altar, but our quiet place at home, that we might cry, that we might weep out to God to save them. We sow the seed of the Word of God, we plant it down in their hearts, hopefully, and then we water it with our tears. I believe we do a lot of sowing, but do we do any watering as we ought to? Is it too much to ask? Is it too high of a price for us to weep for someone? I believe we do need God to break our hearts again for those that are lost and headed for hell. We need to have a sensitive heart. We need to have a soul consciousness once again. But here's the promise. He that goes and sows, and if you sorrow, doubtless the Bible says. You can mark that in your Bible, or at least mark that in your mind. The Bible says doubtless, without a doubt. It says mark it down. If you go, if you sow the Word of God faithfully, if you sorrow for those, doubtless you'll have something to show. This is a promise. It's a challenge from God. And I believe God, whenever He gives us promises in the Word of God, He says, just try me. I'm faithful to my Word. He's given it to us in black and white. He says that if you labor long enough, if you sow, if you go out, if you sow, if you labor, eventually there's going to be a harvest. Eventually you're going to reap. Eventually you're going to see those in your life come to Christ. And that's a promise. He that goeth forth, now he has come again. He that was weeping, now he's rejoicing. He that has left bearing precious seed, he's now coming again, bringing his sheaves with him. Weeping has turned to rejoicing. The seed that he has now turned into his sheaves that he is bringing. It's amazing. Something's happened. Let me say we ought to do the best we can. We ought to work as if it's all dependent on us. We ought to pray as if it's all dependent on God. But I'll tell you what, most of the time we're sorry laborers. But if we'll put a little bit of faithfulness into it, if we'll put our heart into it, God will give the increase. God will do that miraculous work in someone's life. Well, lastly tonight, I thank you for your patience. The last law of the harvest I want to share with you tonight is we reap in a different season than when we sow. It doesn't happen all at the same time. Sometimes the sowing season for someone might be very short, but the seasons are different. We sow in the spring, we reap in the fall. There's different seasons. There's a different time. There's an interval of time between the two. It doesn't happen overnight. God, He can save in an instant, but in the salvation of one soul, there's a lot of prayers that have been prayed. There's a lot of sermons that have been preached. There's a lot of Sunday school lessons that have been given. There's a lot of time spent maybe in conversations and in counseling and in reasoning. But thank God for the time that God does give the increase. Bible says that we are laborers together with God. We are together in this work. If you haven't seen the harvest you've been expecting, you said, well, you know, I've been looking at this one part of the field. I've been looking at this one spot, but I haven't seen the increase. But yet I've seen others pop up and I've seen increase elsewhere. I would say continue to be expecting, but be patient. Maybe it's not season yet for that plant. Just do what we can. Trust God. It's not in the method. It's not in the man. We need to stick with the message. You might say, well, I've done all I can do. Well, that's all we can do. What we can do is all we can do. We can sow. We can sorrow. We can weep. We can counsel them. But that's all we can do. And some people might think, well, do we need to maybe try a different approach? Do we need, you know, is the Word of God enough? Is what the Bible teaches us, is it enough? It's enough. Let me say it's enough. we just stick with this verse here. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Rachel, she cried, give me children or else I die. That ought to be the cry and the prayer of our church tonight. Give us children or else we die. If God doesn't continually to save and to raise up another generation, this church will die. But we know that Christ said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There's always going to be a church until His coming. Christ, He talks about the woman in travail that has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And Emily and me, we've talked about that verse before. She'll say, that's true. You know, you hardly remember the birth pangs after delivering that child and holding that child in your hands. I want to say that it's worth it tonight. The labor, the time, the effort, the sweat, the tears that we put in to this harvest, to God's harvest, is worth it. And He will give an increase. Doubtless, the Bible says. That's what I have on my heart. Thank you for your attention tonight.